Scott, sir. Sunday PM, September 26th, 2010.
Let's open again to Psalm 23. Tonight we'll finish up a few more thoughts on this psalm. We'll start by just reading the psalm again. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. As we stated last week, this isn't necessarily an in-depth, exhaustive study of this psalm, but we are going verse by verse, drawing some correlations to some New Testament thoughts, some doctrines, some fundamental doctrines of understanding that apply in our life and they aid in our Christian walk. In verse 1, we saw our great shepherd and how he laid down his life for us, how he gave us eternal life without end, of which nothing can separate us from it. And with that, we have everything that we need in this life to do his will, therefore we shall not want. In verse 2, we saw that he makes us to lie down. He gives us that rest. He provides it. It is essential that we rest in him, that we may grow in our salvation, that we taste and see that he is good, and be partakers of his divine nature, and grow up into him and into his fullness. Verse 3, we saw he restores our soul. He allows us to repent. He allows us to get back on track if we lose our way. When we fail and fall short, he gives us strength to mount up like eagles. He guides us in the right path. We read, cause me to know the way in which I should walk. And lastly, we concluded with verse 4, and walking through this life, hard times come, trials come, and we face death, even the valley of the shadow of death. But we are to fear him and not this world and not our circumstances, to honor him with our emotions and our feelings, remembering that he is in the boat even when we are taking on water and it appears we are sinking, understanding that he orders our steps, that he works all things for our good, therefore we can rejoice always even in trying times. And with that, we'll pick up at verse 5, where you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. He prepares a table. He gives us the victory we need in our lives, in our walk. He gives us the victory over sin and death and deliverance from our enemy. He has prepared a table before us. And the thought of prepare here is to set in order. He has set in order a table for us to banquet at. His goodness, as we earlier talked about, is bountiful, and we are to taste and to see that the Lord is good. We read in the Psalms, oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you in the presence of the sons of men. He has set in order everything that we need in this life. He is good and full of goodness. Our job is to lay hold of it as we walk, to apprehend more and more each day. When we fully take advantage of all he offers, we will overcome. We will lead a victorious Christian life. Let's go to 1 John chapter 5. In 1 John 5, we'll just read verses 4 and 5. Verse 4 says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. What a blessed hope that we have. What a knowledge we have to know we have victory in Christ. It is sure to those who yield unto him. We can thank him. We can rejoice in this new creation that he has given us. We are no longer bound to sin. But daily we can overcome and we can walk a victorious life. We can daily put on the armor of God, for we have a very real enemy. But as we've been talking through this psalm, our life, our walk is a progression, and we learn more of him. And we cannot put on the armor of God until we've been trained and until we've been grounded in the faith and understand the essential doctrines of our faith. Just as a soldier, when they're enlisted, don't run out onto the battlefield. They go through a period of training, and they go through weapons and all kinds of different classes before they're put on to the battlefield. We too can grow in Him. We can come and be built up in the Word. There's a growing up in the Lord, which begins at our initial salvation and coming to know Him. But then we go on and we rest and we walk. We're sanctified. We're set apart. We learn to trust Him and rely on Him in everything that we go through. And thankfully, He has given us a helper. He didn't leave us orphans. He promised the Holy Spirit and sent Him to teach us all things, to guide and to direct our lives, our thoughts, and our actions. Again, our part is to partake of its fullness, of which we shall look at briefly. Going on in verse 5, it says, "You anoint my head with oil." And this word translated here has the thought of, obviously, to anoint, but also to make fat. And spiritually speaking, I imagine nobody in the natural has a desire to be fat, but spiritually speaking, we want to be fat. We want to be full. We want to be taking in all that we can have so that we're full to overflowing, to take all that the Lord has to offer. And as I was just studying this and meditating on this thought of being anointed, the Holy Spirit laid on my heart just to briefly talk about the fullness of the Spirit. And obviously we won't have time tonight to go into great detail, but this rich anointing that we have, this opportunity to be filled with the Holy Spirit, is one that is an essential part of our Christian walk. And that's kind of the theme that we've had through this whole psalm, is looking at our walk from beginning to end. And to become fat naturally or spiritually requires partaking of all that is available. You just keep consuming and consuming, and that should be our desire as a Christian, to keep partaking of all that the Lord offers. His salvation is so rich, it's so full, it's so limitless. And in this life, we will never fully know everything about Him, but what He offers of us, we must partake of. And again, there are several tracts in the hallway that talk about the Holy Spirit in depth, and I encourage everyone to read them, even if you've been filled with the Spirit, because it is refreshing to be reminded of this wonderful benefit which we have. And it may be new to some, it may be a review for others, but regardless, the promise is for all, young or old. I know there are many young ones who are seeking this blessing. I know there are some older who are seeking it as well. But it is a promise that God has promised to all. And let's start there. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. "For all the promises of God in Him are yes, and in Him, amen, to the glory of God through us. Now He who establishes us as us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." First, outside of just the Holy Spirit, all the promises that God has made to us in the Word of God are in Him, yes, and in Him, amen. God cannot lie. It's impossible for Him to lie. He keeps all His promises. Therefore, we know when a promise is made in the Word of God, it is sure and it will be fulfilled. We've been anointed by God. We've been consecrated unto Him to live for Him and to serve Him. And we see every believer has a measure of the Holy Spirit. The moment they believe, we are sealed. The Spirit of God dwells with us, and we are guaranteed of a future redemption. But in Scripture, we see a fuller degree of the Holy Spirit, as there also was on the day of Pentecost, that is offered to each and every one of us. Jesus said He would pray the Father to send the Comforter, who would dwell with you and be in you. In John, we read the Holy Ghost was not yet given because the Lord Jesus was not yet glorified. He also later instructed them to wait until they had received power from on high. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. In Acts 2, verses 38 and 39, verse 38 says, "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you, and to all your children, and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call.'" So we see here the promise of the Holy Spirit. It's for all, to you, to your children, to all who are far off, to all the Lord God will call. We see a progression here of repenting, of recognizing that we are sinners, that we need the Lord, that we must be saved. We see another event, an experience of the Christian walk, of being baptized, of a public declaration of identifying ourselves with Christ in His death, His burial, and His resurrection. And lastly, we see, "And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." and I don't understand a lot of grammar, and I, as you read verse 38, it's broken in a semicolon here, and I went to my wife for the English part of this, since she's an English teacher, and she tells me that a semicolon is used to link closely but independent clauses. So we see here a separate event from the being baptized for the remission of sins, and then another thought of the gift of the Holy Spirit. So it is a promise, it's a gift, it's a separate event from our initial salvation. It's a gift, just as any gift in the natural must be received. From time to time, my wife gives me gifts, and I take them back because I feel like I don't need them, and we could better use the money elsewhere, which may not be the best thing for me to do sometimes. But when she gives me a gift, there is a receiving. I have to take it. I have to accept it from her. And when I do, she's obviously happy because I'm not returning it. But she gives a gift. My part is to receive it. And there are times that I seek a gift and I ask her to buy me things and drop hints. And she's very good at picking up on that. But let's go to Luke in chapter 11. In Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 9, we read, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to offer good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" So we see a process of asking, of seeking, of knocking. We have an example here concerning material needs of a father with a child. If my child, and I can relate to this example, if my child asked me for a stone, bread, I wouldn't give them a stone, or an egg, I wouldn't give them a scorpion. Now, if they ask me for chocolate cake, I might give them broccoli because I know it's better for them, right? I would give them something good. But we see that even us evil parents, these evil fathers, these corrupt bodies know how to take care of their children and give good gifts. How much more our Heavenly Father give us the Holy Spirit to those who ask? He will not give us something harmful, for He cares for us. He will only give us the good things that we need. But there is an asking, there is a seeking. Our Heavenly Father will give us all that we need in this life to be successful in His will. And I think we have a pretty clear statement here that He says He will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. Again, we don't have time to examine every encounter with the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. It's something that on your own you can study out if you're still seeking it, or if you've been filled, to be refreshed and review this wonderful blessing that is ours. And for those of you who are seeking it, it's a time to spend asking for the understanding, asking for the desire, as we all have in our own lives, for this wonderful blessing. But let's just look at a few descriptions of the Holy Spirit and those who have been filled. Let's start in Acts chapter 1. In Acts 1, we'll read verses 4 through 8. Verse 4, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' Therefore, when they had all come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power from the Holy Spirit. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, and all Samaria, and to the end of the earth.'" We see the Holy Spirit had not yet been given, was not yet available to all until later on in this chapter, or later on in this book of Acts. We see in the Old Testament, we do see people having the Holy Spirit and for specific times and purposes, but it was not readily available to every person. But here we see that the Holy Spirit will come upon you, speaking to individuals, speaking to an individual experience, and this personal filling will give power, it will give wisdom and understanding to further the gospel message and to increase our knowledge as we walk with Him. Let's now drop down to Acts chapter 2. in the first four verses. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Here we see the birth of the church. We see that day of Pentecost, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, of which all believers partake of the moment they believe. We see that corporate experience of the church being formed, but we also see individuals being filled with the Spirit, the promise that Jesus had made previously, and they spoke with tongues. The event of establishing the church was for this day and for this day alone, but we see the experience of being filled with the Holy Spirit, with the evidence of speaking in tongues, continued on throughout the early church days and continues on today. It is a gift, as we read earlier, that is meant for all, to all the Lord, to all whom the Lord would call. It did not cease that day and continues in our lives at this very moment. And later on in that chapter, we see two reactions by those who were there in the midst. Some mocked and made fun of, others were curious and wanted to know. Very similar reactions that we have today, not just with the Holy Spirit, but with our own salvation. When we witness to other people, we often get different reactions, and some mock and think we're crazy, and others are curious and they want to know more because they see a change, they see a difference in our lives. They want to know more, and those are the reactions we see when we talk to people about the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And so many get caught up with the thought of speaking in tongues, and it is either what hinders them or it is all that they want to do. But we must remember this gift was given for power, for wisdom, for understanding in our lives, for our walk with Him. And speaking in tongues is absolutely an essential piece of it. It's a means of communing and glorifying the Lord, and it is the outward evidence of an inward experience. But again, so many trip and hinder and fall over this one point, not understanding the bigger picture, the refreshing, the anointing, the understanding that comes with it, the power that we need in our lives to walk and to go on with Him day by day. We'll just look at a couple of examples later on in Acts when people were filled. Let's go to Acts chapter 8. In Acts 8, we'll jump into the account here at verse 14. Verse 14 says, "Now, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet He had not fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given. He offered them money, saying, 'Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit.'" So we see a couple of things in this account. First, we see that this event happened past the day of Pentecost. We see that it was a separate event from their salvation. These saints they'd received the word of God. They'd been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus, but yet they had not been filled with the Holy Spirit. They were saved people, but when Peter and John arrived, after they had already been saved, they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. They were filled, and it doesn't specifically mention tongues here, but we do see an observer witness something, some outward manifestation that he wanted to purchase. Whatever happened, he wanted to buy so that he could do and obviously profit from. And I don't know about you, but when you see something, and the outward sign here probably was more than them just sitting around with smiles on their face, because I'm guessing Simon wouldn't want to purchase that, because it's pretty easy to make somebody smile. You can tell a joke or do a trick or something. He saw something. He saw something powerful, something outward that had manifested in these saints' life that he wanted to purchase. So though it doesn't say here, I think it is obviously implied there was speaking in tongues. Let's go to Acts chapter 10 and verses 44 through 48. Acts 10:44 says, "While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. They heard the word of God. They received it and were filled with the Holy Spirit. Here we read, they began to speak in tongues and magnify God. Again, the purpose of being filled with the Holy Spirit, for our relationship with the Almighty God can grow in a fuller measure. They were obviously saved because carnal man can't receive the things of the Lord. Here we see they received the infilling of the Holy Spirit, but they weren't baptized yet. So there isn't a specific order in which these events must occur. And being filled didn't make them any more saved, just as being baptized doesn't make us any more saved. Again, it's not about us or about self-promotion. It's not about checking boxes. It's about our relationship and our walk with Him. It's an essential step, and it's an essential experience in each believer's life that gives greater power to walk with Him, to surrender unto Him, to know Him, to understand His revealed will. And one more scripture on this topic. Let's go to Acts 19, and we'll read the first seven verses. Verse 1. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We have not so much heard as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." And when they heard this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. We see here Paul going through Ephesus. He came to a region and found some disciples, found those saints amongst whom he shared fellowship with. They had heard and believed that Jesus is the Savior, and they had eternal life. But this is the account that I can relate most closely to. They were like me in that they had not heard there was a Holy Spirit. I was saved. I asked the Lord into my heart. I'd given my life over to Him, and I was going along in my Christian life and had no clue that there was this further experience until my girlfriend at the time brought it up to me. She said, "Well, what about the Holy Spirit?" I said, "What do you mean about the Holy Spirit?" She said, "Well, the fullness of the Holy Spirit." And she began kind of laying it out for me what it was, and I was a bit cautious. I kind of took a step back, and it was a little bit out of my comfort zone. I'm a pretty conservative person. I'm pretty reserved. I'm pretty introverted. So her describing this event or this experience kind of took me back, and I wasn't saved until I was 16, so I had no exposure to anything like this in my life. But I knew she wasn't lying. I knew that her heart was given to the Lord. I knew that she believed what she was telling me and that I needed to do some further research. And after several studies and lessons with her and with her father, I began to see that there was more and that, in fact, she wasn't crazy. But God was willing to offer me more of Himself, and it was mine for the taking. Again, this girlfriend at the time is now my wife. This is why I can say something like that. But it came to the point that, okay, it was there, it was real. I had heard about it now, but I had to surrender. I had to give it all over to Him. Not just believing it, that it was good, that it was for me, but fully surrendering, letting go of all my concerns, all my worries, all my fears about it, and yielding wholly unto Him, not being hindered by what my own thoughts were, but fully accepting what He offered unto me. And it was a process of weeks and months of praying, of coming before Him, of asking, seeking, and knocking. And when my heart was right before Him, He filled me. And it was an experience of joy unspeakable. It was a glorious moment in my life, but it wasn't a one-time event. It wasn't just for that initial moment. It was for a lifetime of surrendering Him, of daily coming and being filled with the Holy Spirit and living under His control, allowing Him to transform us into the image of Christ, from glory to glory, day by day coming to drink from the living waters of which he greatly offers to each of us. And again, there is much further detail on this wonderful gift and experience, and it's not one that's universal. It's not one that you go steps 1 through 5 and it's done. But there is an asking, there's a seeking, there's a knocking. There's a full surrendering of our lives, our hearts, our minds, our souls unto him, and yielding that tiny member of our body, the tongue, unto him and for his glory, realizing it is good and that is what God wants for all of us. Moving on, we'll close up our lesson with verse 6 of Psalm 23, where we read, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Goodness and mercy is who our Lord is. It's his very character. He is good, and that is what he desires for us. He always seeks our best. Every good and perfect gift is from him, and we must accept it. Let's go to Psalm 37. And this was in my notes prior to this morning's lesson, so the Holy Spirit obviously wanted to use it more than once today. But Psalm 37, verse 23. "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his ways. Though he fall, he shall not utterly be cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I have been young, and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. He is ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed." The Lord will take care of us each and every day. His mercy endures forever and will follow us wherever we go, wherever he leads us. What a blessing and a comfort to know that we will not be forsaken, whether young or old or anywhere in between, and that he is ever merciful. And what a blessing it was to hear this morning that wonderful encouragement, that wonderful reminder that even as we grow old, we grow with the Lord. And the testimony of those we prayed for this morning is a great blessing to me and to my family, and for that I am grateful that we have those in our assembly that have gone on from the time they were young until they are old. It's an encouragement for me to know that it's possible, that I can press on, that I can yield and surrender as times get tough in the stage in which I am, to see those of you who have yielded and surrendered to the Lord. And I am grateful for that testimony, not only to me, but to my children who can see it also. What a blessing it is. He will guide us. He will take care of us. He will meet every need that we face. He upholds. He perfects. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. He perfects us. He carries us on. This walk is at times long, is at times wearisome. But in our youth and in our golden years, he is ever by our side, guiding, directing, drawing us nearer, calling us forward. And that is our goal, for our eternity is sure. We will be with him forevermore. And I think a concluding point in this topic should be to look at that end goal, to sit with him, have that opportunity to rule and to reign with him. Let's turn to Philippians 3. Philippians 3, verse 7. "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." We can, like Paul, count all things of this world loss. And I think it's a process of letting go, of figuring out what's important, of realizing of the many obligations that we have in this life, of the interests that we have, the hobbies we have, of what's important, and making time to grow, making time to study, making time to be in the house of God, to learn, to be built up, to be edified, and to have fellowship with one another. Our single goal in life and sole desire should be to know him more, to be brought to the closest place possible to him, both now and in eternity, being conformed to his death, to know the power of the resurrection, and to attain to this special place which Paul refers to here as the out-resurrection, to be a member of that special group of believers who have lived overcoming lives. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, start in verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by one man came death, by man also came the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the firstfruit, and afterwards those who are Christ's at his coming. Let's drop down to verse 35. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies, and what you sow does not sow the body that shall be, but a mere grain, perhaps of wheat or some other grain, but God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There also are celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. There is no doubt we will all be richly blessed when we see our Savior face to face. What a day that will be. What a glorious day it will be. I can't really begin to imagine what it will be like to meet our Savior face to face. But we see each will go in his own order. And the thought of a military rank here. Again, there's greater detail on these topics in the tracts. But based on what we do in this life, we will be raised in an order that Christ sets. Just there are different stars, as the sun differs from the moon, as the moon differs from stars. Each has its own glory, and they differ from one to another. And we see in the book of Revelation many different groups of believers listed in the book of Revelation. But no doubt it will be glorious to be in his presence, but how much more so to be in that closest place at his right hand. Let's turn to Revelation 19. And we'll close with this passage in Revelation 19, verse 6. In Revelation 19, 6 through 8, and I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude and the sound of many waters as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. This life is an opportunity to make ourselves ready. Just as a bride in the natural doesn't begin planning for a wedding moments before it begins. It's a life, I understand for some young ladies, it's a lifetime of imagining, of planning, of what it will be like. Even my wife, who likes to wait to the last minute to do things like homework and such, she even planned months ahead of time for our wedding. She took more time and more dedication in that than I had seen in many things in her life. There was planning. She was making herself ready. So too, in our walk with the Lord, it is a time to make ourselves ready, to prepare the fine linen, those righteous acts, which will be adorned when we meet him. And this has been kind of a rapid-fire study, a rapid-fire look of Psalm 23 and the application of our walk as a Christian, as a child of God. And there, I said, there's more tracks and further details on each of these topics, and there's room for us to study deeper each of these topics. I know there is in my life. But we see our great shepherd has laid down his life that we may have life more abundantly, that we may rest, that we may grow, that we may constantly draw nearer to him. Even as life gets tough, he restores, he refreshes us. Even as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he comforts, guides, and gives us the victory. He prepares a feast. He sets it in order, and he makes available to us his abundant blessing. We are to come and dine and be partakers of all he offers, to accept the infilling of the Holy Spirit and the power which proceeds from it, to press on, to reach after that high calling, to go forward, to that place which he has prepared for us to dwell eternally with him, and ultimately to be a bride that has made herself ready by yielding and surrendering all areas of our life and walking in a way that is pleasing to him, our end goal to press on. Now, I came across a hymn or a poem that I couldn't find the author for, but I'll just read two passages of it as we close. All I meet, I find assists me in my path to heavenly joy, where though trials now attend me, trials nevermore annoy. Blessed there with a weight of glory, still the path I'll never forget, but exulting cry, it led me to my blessed Savior's seat.